Welcome to Park Church. It's good to see you here this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. As Andy said earlier, we're in the middle of this series right here called Following Jesus, because that's what we want to be about, just about following Jesus. And you see those four words up there, connect, go, serve, and grow. Those are sort of the four key things. Let's call them the four key ingredients of following Jesus. And we're going to start with the first one this morning, which is to connect with Jesus. If following Jesus were a soup, this would be the main ingredient. This would be the broth. Without the broth, without this ingredient, nothing happens when it comes to following Jesus. Speaking of soup, today is a good soup day. It's kind of cold and rainy out. The question about soup, though, is can you ever actually have enough soup? I don't mean because it's good. I mean because it's just not filling. Like, my wife, Amanda, she makes a great chicken noodle soup. And she makes it, like, when it's cold and when it's rainy out, like, in the winter. And it's really good, but I could eat all of it and more, and as much bread as she gives, it doesn't fill me. I always am left hungering for more. I'm never left fully satisfied by soup. I feel like I always need real food after that. And so what happens is later, after, you know, she goes to bed, I eat a bag of chocolate chips or something like that. I think this sort of lack of satisfaction is a good kind of picture for kind of where we are as people, for who we are, not with soup, but with life. I think from a very young age, like from the time we're newborns, there's this innate drive in us to want to be satisfied. You who are holding babies, you know this, like as moms, you know this. We have a baby and he's 10 months now, and he still sleeps in our bedroom in one of those like co-sleeper things next to our bed. The other night, Wednesday night, my wife put him to sleep and then she went out to community group and I was home with him and our other kids, and 45 minutes after she goes out, he wakes up. This is who he is. He woke up 45 minutes in. And so I go up to like put him back to sleep. I go into our bedroom, I open the door, it's pitch black. I go in there, I kind of like look, I find him. He's standing on the corner of the co-sleeper with his feet looking up. He's looking for my wife. He's scanning the bed, trying to find her. Where is she? He knows that mom is the person who's going to feed him. Mom is the person who's going to fill him. Mom is going to satisfy him. I go in and try to get him back to sleep. It was a nightmare. It took me an hour and a half to get him back to sleep. There are schools of thought, psychiatrists and Freud and people like this, who basically think that this is what drives all human striving. It's this like innate sense in us to want to get satisfaction from something in the way that our mothers once satisfied us when we were infants. Now, whether that's true or not, it doesn't actually matter. I think it's a pretty good description, though, of the way the world is. Like, we are on a quest for satisfaction. If you think about movies, if you think about the way, like, TV shows are written, you know that show This Is Us on NBC? People love that show. My wife loves it. I've never seen it. But it's all about, like, the way a family, I think it's all, I've never seen it. It's all about... It's all about the way a family's supposed to work, I think, and about how love is supposed to work. Like, shows are written, advertisements are written, movies are written to connect with those parts of us that just aren't being satisfied. If you think about the people in your lives who you know, who you can say to yourself, gosh, that person is looking for something. They're hungering for something. They're hungering for satisfaction. Maybe you feel that in your own life. You feel that in your own heart. Maybe there's an emptiness there. Maybe there's something that you're looking for and you're not finding it. And so what we do is we go about finding these things in all sorts of ways, some healthier than others, some just flat out destructive. It's why people do a lot of what they do. It's why the person who is alone thinks that finding someone to be with them is going to solve their problem, it's going to make them happy. It's why we see like men and women getting into relationships that just really aren't very good, and they kind of know that, but we know it, we can see it, but they stay in them because it has a chance of bringing that satisfaction. It has a chance of eliminating that loneliness. We live in a culture in the United States, in New Jersey, in Monmouth County in particular, that has a real drug problem. I mean, you hear about this all the time, right? There's this drug problem. I was talking to a friend of mine who was an addict but knew a lot of addicts. And the person said to me, you know, you have to understand, people don't start doing these things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or any of the other kind of addictions. People don't start doing these things to have a good time. People start doing them to run away from the emptiness that they feel inside. People do these things not because they think these things are going to fill them, but these things might actually distract them from what's not happening in here, from the things that are hungering, from those longings inside. For some people, it's not things that are so dramatic as that, but it's things like over-exercising. It's things like overeating. It's things like over-shopping. These sorts of things, looking for accomplishment, looking for fame, looking for money, these things drive our consumer culture. We consume. Amazon is more or less our new religion. I was listening to WFAN about a month ago. It's a sports talk station, and I was listening to Mike Francesa, the sports pope. He was interviewing Daryl Strawberry, and you probably know you heard of Daryl Strawberry, famous baseball player from like the 80s and whatnot. He was on the Mets and the Yankees. Famously like a pretty bad kind of guy. Like came from a bad place. Francesa's interviewing him all about like what was life like on the Mets back then. They were a crazy team when they won that championship. What was it like back then? And Strawberry's like talking to him, kind of like with this like, I don't really want to talk about this, but he was talking about how he had everything. His, you know, he had hotel rooms filled with cocaine and prostitutes. He had all of the money in the world. And Francesa's talking to him about this. And Strawberry just kind of like stops the conversation and he goes, you know, I didn't come from money. I thought money was going to make me happy. What people think who don't have money, they think that money is going to make them happy, and it doesn't. And Strawberry says, I had all the money in the world. I had everything. I was the best baseball player in the league, and it actually meant nothing to me. You should actually go find that interview. It's from September 14th or something like that. The way he ends the interview is like, you don't hear that kind of talk on sports talk radio ever. But it's not just things like that, kind of like those kind of big things. It's little things. It's good things in life. Like, we look for satisfaction just in the things that we're supposed to look for satisfaction in. Our oldest son, Zeke, he's 8 years old. He plays baseball. He plays travel baseball. This is his first year doing it. He loves baseball so much. He practices all the time. He works hard at it. He's not great. I hope he doesn't listen to this. He's good, but he's not great. And it's kid pitch. If you know what that is, if you're like an older person who had kids who did this, it's kids pitching the ball. And when that happens, there's basically four outcomes. At this age, the pitcher can't actually pitch and they just walk everyone, and four pitches and walks. The pitcher can't actually pitch and they hit the batter and the batter walks. The pitcher can't pitch, but the kid is so excited to hit the ball that he just swings at anything and he strikes out. Those three possibilities are, that's where Zeke lives, right? In one of those three. Walks a lot, strikes out a lot. The fourth possibility is, like, if you're pretty good, you can handle a bat, you can hit the ball even if it's not a great pitch. And the kids who are really good players, they hit the ball. Zeke, so far this year, he's had 8 or 9 games. He hasn't even touched the ball. Once, he foul-tipped it backwards. And like, for weeks, my wife and I have been like, Zeke, you foul-tipped the ball. Like, you're, like, that's good. So last Saturday, he had a game. It was like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. We had a wedding, so we couldn't go to that baseball game. We were at the wedding, super excited to be there, but this is the first game we missed. So we're at the wedding. He goes with another family. We're at the wedding. 2 minutes into being at the wedding, my wife gets a text message from the mom who brought him. It said, Zeke got a hit. Line drive over the third baseman. It was a good hit. Started a 5-run rally. And we were like so excited. Like, it was so awesome. Like, I'm getting emotional now talking about it because it's like he's worked so hard at this. We got home that day. I asked Zeke, I was like, Zeke, what was it like to get that hit? Tell us about it. And he told us he was so excited and whatnot. He was so thrilled. He had worked so hard, labored, to get to that point. I asked him, what about the next at bat? How did you do? And he said, I struck out. But I tell you what, the ump, he called something, and I foul tipped the ball backwards, and I should have gotten a hit. The ump did it, and I was so mad. I was so frustrated. From one at bat to the next, the satisfaction of weeks, months of working at this, the satisfaction from one at bat to the next faded. And he was just as upset at that second at bat as he was for the whole rest of the year. These things don't last, that sort of satisfaction. And this is not a new thing. This has been going on since the history of the world. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah was in charge of talking to God's people. Isaiah looked out on God's people, saw that God's people were hungering for what they didn't have. They were thirsting for something that they didn't have. Kind of like you're hungering and thirsting for your coat because it's absolutely freezing in here. Amen. He looked out across God's people and he saw them hungering, thirsting, laboring for what they didn't have. And listen to what he said. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said thousands of years ago. He said, why do you spend money on that which is not food? Why do you spend money on that which is not going to fill you? He says, why do you work for that which will not satisfy? It's as pertinent for us today as it was for Isaiah and God's people thousands of years ago. Because the truth is, we work for things. We pour our hearts and our lives into things. We work 50, 60, 70 hours a week. We commute to New York City and don't see our kids. We sacrifice so much of ourselves. We work for things. But will they satisfy us? Will they give us lasting, long, enduring satisfaction? And the thing is, where we're going this morning is we don't just do this with like life stuff, but we do this with faith. We do this with our spirituality, with our spiritual lives. American Christianity has turned into a sort of consumer culture where we're in it for the feels, right? We're in it to feel good. We're in it to feel inspired. We're in it to feel warm and welcomed. For me, this experience goes back to my time in high school. When I was in high school, we would go on retreats twice a year, you know, to mountains in Pennsylvania or in New York or whatever. Our high school group is actually on one of these retreats right now. And you would go on this retreat and you would have a wonderful time. The leaders were awesome. You would hear amazing talks. You'd be with your friends. You'd be singing about Jesus and all kinds of stuff. You'd sit at the campfire and share stories. Your faith would become so alive. You would just be inspired. You think to yourself, I'm going to go home and I'm going to change the world because of this. And that's kind of where it started. And then, you know, you come to church on Sundays, maybe. And maybe what you hear on Sundays is amazing. You feel like the person who's up here speaking just knows what it's like to be you. And you feel like you're finally connecting. Like, this is all making sense. You're so inspired. You feel great about being here. Maybe you're someone who doesn't like feel like that, but you feel like in your friendships or in your living room, you have conversations with people, or in your community group, you have this amazing conversation that makes you think to yourself, my gosh, Jesus is alive. This is real. This is what this is all about. Maybe you're someone who just loves the music and you're so inspired by the music, or you've been on like a service project trip and it was like that time in your life where just everything was, it was such a wonderful experience that you felt like you were more alive than ever. You were convinced that this is who Jesus is. The problem with those things, like the hit, they don't last. Like Strawberry's money, it doesn't work. Because here's what happens. The retreat ends. You get in the van. The girl you like is sitting next to someone else. And your whole mountaintop experience is over. Sermons end. Some sermons are terrible. They don't choose the song that you want to hear that week. The person who you had that amazing conversation with is now the person who you're in an amazing conflict with. Those experiences end. The person who made your church happen for you leaves. And then what? Those great moments, those great personal moments where you're all alone and you feel like there's a spiritual awakening, those moments fade into history and you forget about them. Eventually, we all end up hungry. And that's okay because we're humans. Humans are meant to hunger. But into this hunger, into this quest for real enduring satisfaction, comes Jesus. And Jesus says something different to this situation. What he says is that we don't have to actually live like this. This doesn't have to be our experience. We don't always have to hunger. And so I want to hear what Jesus has to say about this. I hope you do too. So if you have a Bible, we are going to turn to John chapter 6. John is the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's a little different. John writes really long stories, lots of detail, lots of conversation, lots of back and forth. The story we're going to look at, it's too many verses to even imagine talking about, so we're going to kind of fly through them. If you don't have a Bible, please get a Bible. We have Bibles here, and they're okay. Go take one and read it. The Bible is kind of like where it's at. Read the Bible. Read John 6 tonight. Go home and read the rest of it that we're not going to cover. What happens, though, before John 6 is something called John 5. And in John 5, this is what we see Jesus doing. We see Jesus going out and healing people. People who have been sick for a very long time, people who couldn't be healed, Jesus heals them. We see Jesus teaching people, preaching the most amazing messages that you've ever heard. Jesus does that, and Jesus is riling up the crowd. He's speaking to people's hearts. They're getting warm. They're getting excited. They're getting filled by what he has to say. Some of them are getting really angry at what he has to say. People are so thrilled with this Jesus. And so they're gathering around him. And at the very beginning of chapter 6, this is what John tells us. He says, crowds of people were coming to him, gathering around him, because they saw the signs he was doing for the people he was healing. This continued to happen. One day, it's a long day, the end of the long day, and the people who are gathered around him are hungry, and there's nowhere to buy food, and they want food. And you might remember this story from about a year ago this time, because we talked about it. There's a boy there with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus takes those 5 loaves and 2 fish, he multiplies them, and what he does with them is he feeds like 5,000 people with them. And it's really more than 5,000, because that doesn't include women and children, but let's just say 5,000 people with them. And they eat, and they're filled, and they have seconds and thirds, and there's enough for everyone, and there's so much food that there's leftovers, and they are able to fill 12 baskets full of food. The people are so nuts about Jesus. They love him. They actually, it says, they want to take him and by force make him king over their people. That's how crazy they are about this guy, Jesus. Jesus gets wind of this. He kind of retreats because he doesn't want that. He sends his disciples across the lake. He does a walking on the water thing. And then they get there to this town that they're going to the next day. It's called Capernaum. And what happened is that in Capernaum, some of the 5,000 people, some of those people have like tracked down Jesus. Like they want to go see him. So all throughout the night, they're tracking him down. They finally find him in Capernaum. And that's where our story gets started this morning. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Rabbi is their word for teacher. They want to learn from Jesus. They respect Jesus. They want to know, "When did you come here?" That question sounds nice in this language. What it really is like, "Where have you been?" Like, it's late. We've been looking for you. Where have you been? They want something out of Jesus. They're expecting to get something out of him. They've seen the way Jesus has worked in the lives of the people around them, maybe in their own lives. Maybe they tasted the bread. Maybe they've been healed of the diseases, and they want more of that. Where you been, Jesus? Their Jesus-seeking is sort of self-seeking. And ours can be like that too, sometimes. So this doesn't surprise Jesus, though. He answers them. He says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're seeking me because you're hungry again." You're seeking me because you want food from me. You want the free meal. You want the quick healing. You want the inspirational message. You want me to become king over your people so that I can kick the Romans out so that you can have a better life now. You want the good stuff, the experience, and I get that. But listen to me, Jesus says. This is not what you need. It's not. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, which I will give you. Jesus is saying here, the loaves are just loaves. They're just bread. Bread perishes, right? We all know about bread perishing. We have a bread basket in our kitchen. It gets filled with bread. We eat sloppy joes and hamburgers. Inevitably, there's one hamburger bun that's left over. It gets squished into the bottom of the bread basket. And what happens? You pull it out 2 months later. It's blue and green and all sorts of things. Bread perishes. Not only does bread perish, though, it doesn't last. Because these people just ate yesterday, and their bellies are already empty. They're already looking for more. Jesus says, I just fed you yesterday, and you're hungry again. And that's the point. The people who heard the inspirational teaching, they forgot 90% of it before he was finished. The people who were healed from their diseases will get sick and die. The people who ate were hungry again. These things, good things, Jesus things, good things, they won't last, though. They won't endure. They'll perish and leave us hungry again. And so Jesus says to them, if you guys want a real meal, don't work for that food that will perish. That sounds like Isaiah. Don't work for that, but instead work for the food that satisfies, which the Son of Man, which means I will give you. Work for that food. And the people are like, yeah, now you're talking. That's the food that we want. What do we have to do? They said, what must we do to perform the works of God? What do we need to do to get this food? And isn't that just like us? Jesus says, I'm going to give you something that's great. I'm going to give it to you for free. And we want to do something to earn it. We like to do. We're doers. Because when we do, we're in charge of the doing. And when we're in charge of the doing, we're in charge. And when we're in charge, it means that we're actually doing something to earn it, that we've accomplished it. It means that we actually then own it. And this bread, by definition, you can't own it. So what should we be doing to satisfy our hunger? Listen to what Jesus says. Here's the work. This is the work of God. He corrects them. He said, this isn't your work. This is God's work. So listen up. He says, that you believe in him who he has sent. All you do is believe in me. That's all you have to do. The work that you need to do, it's not really a work at all because it's something that God does in you. Here's the work. It's faith. It's belief. It's trusting in Jesus. I'll explain more about that in a little bit, but that's the job. Believe in me. So they said to him, okay, what sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? They're saying, you're going to give us this bread that will satisfy us forever. You got to prove it. You're asking us to believe in you, to trust in you, to put our faith in you. You got to show us something better than just the loaves and the fish. That's pretty gutsy. But you have to remember, these people are Jewish. Jewish people, from the time that they're old enough to think or remember or reason or understand things, Jewish people would have heard stories again and again and again how God fed his people in miraculous ways long ago. They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that manna in wilderness, that might sound familiar, it might not. In the Old Testament, you might know the story of the Exodus. This is Moses and Pharaoh and the plagues and let my people go and the Red Sea and all of that. They get out of that. God frees them from their slavery to Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness, and the wilderness is like a desert, and they're out there, and they start complaining to Moses, who's their leader, and they say, you know, Moses, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt where at least we had food to eat, but now we're out here dying of starvation. Moses listens to them. He talks to God. He says, God, you got to work this out. God works it out. And what he does is he provides food for them in the wilderness. The food is called manna. It's kind of a magical, miraculous, divine food. It's flaky. It's nutritious. It fills them. It's there every day. It's exactly what they need. They ate that stuff, listen, for 40 years in the desert. God gave them some quail also, and he gave them water. But they ate that for 40 years. Do you get what they're saying here, though? They're saying one day ago, Jesus took some loaves and some fish, some regular barley-baked bread, and he multiplied it to feed 5,000 people. He did it once. Big whoop. Moses, out of nowhere, fed hundreds of thousands of people for 40 years straight. Moses is better. Jesus, if you think we need to trust you, you got to show us a sign. You got to say, you got to do something to make us actually believe in you. Because in our world, Moses seems better. And we do that with Jesus all of the time. We do things that says, yeah, Jesus, but this is better. Jesus promises us abundant life. And what we do with that life is we spend 3 hours a day on YouTube. Jesus promises us forgiveness. And what we do with that is we harbor the things that we've done wrong and we bear that burden ourselves. We try to atone for it ourselves. Or worse, we hold people's sins against them when he's already forgiven them. Jesus promises us life-giving community together as a body. And what do? We sit on YouTube for 3 hours a day in our underwear on the couch. Maybe not you. That's what I do. You can imagine Jesus on the inside saying to himself, guys, I just told you. You guys are looking for the experience. You're looking for the mountaintop. You're looking for the dizzying highs, the creamy middles. You're looking for the flashy stuff, the signs. Jesus says, I could feed you for 40 years. And 40 years from now, you guys would be in the same exact place you are today. You'd just be 40 years closer to death. The food that Moses gave you, it was great. It was worth it. It's not like the food I'm going to give you. The true bread, it comes from God and God alone. And he continues. He says, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna gave life to God's people. This bread is going to give life to the entire world. What I'm giving you, trust me, it's better than Moses. It's not apples to apples. It's apples to like moldy oranges. Trust me, believe me. And they're thinking, oh, now that you explain it that way, they say, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus, give it to us. There are a few moments throughout the New Testament where just perfect one-liner prayers come through. When Peter's sinking in the water, he reaches out for Jesus and says, Lord, save me. When the tax collector's in the temple, his prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The man who can't quite believe says, I believe, help my unbelief. Perfect little prayers. For any of you who are looking to follow Jesus, who are looking to connect with Jesus, this is a perfect prayer for you to wake up your morning with and pray. Jesus, give us this bread always. So where do we get it? How do we acquire this bread? Jesus says to them, listen, I am the bread of life. It's not the bread I gave out of the loaves and fish. It's not the healing. It's not the mountaintop experience. It's not the excited feeling you get when you listen to me preach. It's not the amazing moment. It's me. I am the satisfaction you're looking for. I am the quench to your thirst. I am a filled belly. I am what you need. And so you know the thing that young people are looking for when they're looking for acceptance and they sacrifice, they compromise who they are? You know the thing they're looking for? It's me, Jesus says. You know the thing people are hungering for when they spend so much time and energy and resources on making themselves look a certain way and projecting a certain image? You know the thing they're looking for? It's me. You know the thing you're thirsting for when you're looking to get healed from that abuse you suffered in the past or from that trauma you went through or from the pain that you've endured or from the knife that's in your back? It's me. You know, the thing you want to feel, the comfort you want to find, the peace that you do anything for, the companionship that would eliminate your loneliness when all you feel is loneliness, all you feel is that hungering dark, all you feel is that deep unrest. What you're looking for is me. I am the bread of life. I'm what you need. Believe in me. Don't trust those things. Don't trust the signs, the healings, the food, the cool amps, the cool church, the mountaintop experience, the awesome retreat. Don't trust in those things. Trust in me. Let me feed you. Feed off of me. That's all. That's enough. Come to me. Why? Because whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Is that what your life looks like? Would you say that that's what your relationship with Jesus looks like? Listen, there were a lot of people there that day to be part of the excitement, to catch a glimpse of the miracle, to be inspired by his words, to get that good feeling you get when you're around something great, to see the signs, eat the food. They were hungry again. They were thirsty again. Those people missed the boat that day. They confused the sign for the thing it signified. This is what happens when our faith becomes a sort of consumerist spirituality. It's great to have amazing preaching, and we ought to. It's great to have the most inspiring music in the world, and I think we have great music. It's great to have personal moments where you feel like your life has changed. It's great to have community that that does everything. We need all of those things, and we need more. The danger, though, is when we confuse those things, those good things, those signs of Jesus, when we confuse those things with Jesus himself. The crowds are there that day for the sign, the show, the splash. Christ followers are there for Jesus. Put aside them then, and let's think about you today. Transpose that situation then onto your life today. Would you be with the crowds, or would you be with Christ? The invitation that we extend towards you today and every day moving forward is to be with Christ. To use our language, it's to connect with Jesus. This is what followers of Jesus do. Not with the signs, not with the experiences, not with the crowd. Don't confuse the two. So how do we do this? Jesus tells us, we have to skip a bit down in the chapter. Jesus tells us, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, this is how you do it. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that's kind of gross, right? You think about eating Jesus' flesh, you can hear the crowd sort of be like, ugh, this took a quick turn. Does he really want us to turn into some sort of cannibals? Quick cannibal joke, please. Two cannibals are eating a clown. One says to the other, this tastes kind of funny, doesn't it? If there's a bad cannibal joke, I haven't heard it. The people respond basically with this line of thinking. They're like, what's he talking about? Is he actually talking that we should eat his flesh? Because that's crazy. This is shocking, abrasive language. These people were ancient, but they weren't cannibals. And what's worse is the word that Jesus uses for eat here is actually the word for chew. It's like chow down and enjoy. It's really weird. Of course, Jesus doesn't mean literally chew on his flesh. The word flesh in the Gospel of John has a whole like universe of meanings, but the first time we encounter it is in the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Jesus is described as the Word of God who has become flesh. Jesus is what God needs to say. Jesus is God's communication to the entire world, just in a person, in flesh, in a body. John says the same body that would be broken and would have his blood poured out on the cross when he gave his flesh, when he gave his body so that we might have life by taking away the sin of the world. His flesh is what we're called to feed on. This is the life of our crucified Savior. This is a call for us to feed off of the one who died for us in our place and on our behalf. Jesus is saying here, feed on me, not on those other things. Your faith needs to be in me, not in all the other things. This is a Jesus-only diet. I am the bread that you need. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, I am the true food that you and, in fact, the world around is actually hungering for. The lasting, real, satisfying, enduring food that you need. I am the bread that's come to give you life. Forget about consumerism. Forget about being spiritual consumers. Consume me instead. Feed on me. Feast on me, he says. This is what we are called to do. So what does this mean? Remember the work that we have to do, the work that's not really a work, it's simply to believe. And so when we marry this all together, when we kind of put it all together, to feast on Jesus is simply to believe in him, to trust in him, to put our faith in him. It's not a work we do, but it's something that God actually does in us. And if you're someone who is hungering for connection with Jesus, that's evidence, Jesus said, that God is actually working in you, that God is actually working around you and through you, that God is actually drawing you to himself. And so you're already halfway there. And so here's the work. Here's what you do. We're just going to use Jesus' metaphor. You have to eat Jesus. So what does that sound like? What does that look like? Three things. When we eat, what do? We get food, we eat food, and we digest food. To get the food, to take the food, simply means to receive what you've been offered. Absolutely and thankfully free of charge. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go anywhere from it because the bread of life has come down from heaven to us. To receive him is to trust him that he is good and that he loves you and he's going to actually feed you. It's to trust that what he's giving you, it's actually what you need. And this is where it's hard for us. Theoretically, we think Jesus is good and he's going to feed us good things. But do we actually live our lives like that? Do we actually trust that what he's going to give us is actually what is we need and what he says he's going to give us? I thought about this. I got a car a few months ago that has a backup camera. Anyone has backup cameras in their cars? How long did it take you to trust that the thing you saw was actually what was happening in your vehicle? For months, I kept turning around. I was trusting my mirrors because that's what I was used to. It took me months and months to actually trust that the backup camera was actually telling me what was actually happening, that the backup camera was giving me what it promises it's going to give me. This is what we're called to with Jesus. To trust that the thing he says he's actually going to give you, that he shows you, you're actually going to get from him, that you actually live like that, that you actually take that thing. And so what this might mean, we talked about this last week actually. This might mean repenting from other kinds of foods. This might mean dieting from other kinds of foods. It means putting aside those voices, those influences, those things that are actually not going to fill you and listening to Jesus alone. It might mean saying to yourself, I'm going to go on a diet that says, don't accept it, don't believe it. I'm going to go on a diet from those parts that say, you know, this bread can't really be that good, can it? My guess is that you know what those might be for you. But after you get the food, what do? You eat the food. And this simply means take in Jesus. It means take him in. We do this in a number of ways. I said it before, we do this through the Bible. Get a Bible, read the Bible every day. Read it and be hungry for what's in there. Not so that you can just acquire knowledge, not so that you can win the Bible quiz on Facebook, but so that you could know Jesus in and through the words that are in that book. Pour yourself into worship on Sundays. Don't come expecting an entertaining thing or a good show or something that you really are looking for. but come to meet Jesus, to hear Jesus, to hear what he has to say. Pour yourself into prayer, into speaking to Jesus, not so that you can check the box off on your to-do Christian list, but so that you can know Jesus in and through it. Commit yourself to learning the truth of Jesus. Commit yourself to learning to listen to Jesus. Commit to knowing Jesus together in a community group. Not because we say that's the thing to do, but because it's actually really important that we come to know Jesus with other people. We can't actually do it much on our own. Pour yourself into a relationship with Jesus, where he truly is the bread of life, your daily bread that you feast on. Because the good thing about Jesus is he has made himself available to us constantly every day. So fill up. In 2018, we're going to do some really good things to help people in their relationships with Jesus. After you take the food, after you eat the food, you digest it. And that simply means live from it. Live like it's true. Take it in and let it be your energy. Take it in and let Jesus be your hope. Take it in and let Jesus be your direction and your purpose and your peace and all of the other things that Jesus is, your attitude, your love, your character. Rather than eating all the other things that could fill us up, digest Jesus instead, and let that food work in you to bless the world around you. When we say following Jesus means to connect with him, this is what we mean, to feed off of him, to go to him for food, to trust him that he is what we need, to live from him, to dig into him. There's one more thing I want to say from the Gospel of John, and this will wrap us up this morning. We skip down a little bit more because Jesus isn't done and the crowd's not done. John writes, when many of his disciples, and he doesn't mean the 12 disciples like Matthew and John and Peter and Andrew, he means like the throng of people. When many of them heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who could accept it? And Jesus just told them to be sort of cannibal vampires. So it is a little bit difficult to understand. They said, because of this, many of his disciples, they turned back and they no longer went about with him. They don't get it. They don't want it. They can't accept it. What Jesus does is he turns to his 12 disciples, to your Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew, and he says to them, what about you? Do you wish also to go away? It's hard to follow Jesus. It's not supposed to be easy. That's why consumer Christianity and following Jesus don't really go together, because the experience is hard sometimes. It's free to belong to Jesus, and it'll cost you everything to follow him. Jesus asked those 12, I think he asks you too, are you going to believe in me? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to go away from me too? Peter, who usually gets everything wrong, he says the wrong thing to Jesus at the wrong time. He has his foot in his mouth all the time when it comes to following Jesus. Peter this time absolutely nails it. He gives an answer in the form of a question that if I could impress this answer onto your heart and into your mind and into your soul and into every decision-making process you have, into the way that you move, we should get t-shirts with this or tattoo it on the inside of our eyelids. This answer is absolutely what we need. He says, do you wish to go away too? Lord, to whom can we go? Even if we wanted to go away, to whom could we go that's better? Who is going to satisfy our souls like you do? Who is going to be the savior of our souls like you are? To whom can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You have them. Those other voices, they don't have them. Entertainment, other philosophies, the voice inside of ourselves, doing things to earn it, Freud and Marx and all of these guys talking about getting your mother back. None of those things have the words of eternal life. You have the words, and we've come to believe that you are who you say you are. You're it. We believe it. Have you seen the other food out there? It's not good. To whom can we go? May this question, this answer from Peter, may it bring perfect clarity to everything that you do. For your meaning, for your purpose, for your hope, for your joy and your peace and your direction, for answering your questions, for the things that life throws at you, for the acceptance you're looking for the hunger you're looking for the emptiness. Do I go to the bread of life, or do I go to the bread that perishes? Peter's answer is clear. To whom? Who could we go to? For followers of Jesus, we know Peter's answer is true. It's ours too. We ought to, at least. To the world's quest for satisfaction, we know the solution. For Isaiah's concerns, we know how God answers them finally. We know that the bread that is life for the world is Jesus. We know where to get it. And so what this does to us as a community is it absolutely determines what our purpose is together. It's to go and share this bread with the world around us. To go out into the world that God loves and bring this bread into this world that is hungry for something that will truly satisfy them. That's what our mission is together as a church. That's what our mission is as people who are following Jesus. That's what this church and every follower of Jesus here will be about as we move forward into God's future for us and our world together. Next week, that's what we're going to dig into. As we're connected to Jesus, as we feed on him and are nourished and strengthened and fed, and as we live by him, we can go and share this food with the world around us. In Jesus' words, we can go and make disciples. That's next week in following Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this good word that you've given us in the Gospel of John. We thank you that you feed us. We thank you that you've given yourself to us for us to feed on. Lord, we pray that we would consume you. We pray, God, that as we hunger for what we can't even put our finger on, you would come and fill us. Present the solution in yourself. Lord, feed us. For the things that we can do to feed on you, we pray that we would do them with faithfulness, that you would help us do them. To read scripture, to sing your praises together, to speak with you, to do it together. God, we pray that more and more as we move forward in following Jesus, we would come to eat and rely and live and trust in you and you alone, and that you would answer the things that we need. Show us the things that we need that we didn't even know we needed. Lord, we pray that you would guide us now, fill us. Make it so that as we sing this next song to you, it would be a promise of what's to come, not only at the end of things, but tomorrow. That we would feast in your house, Lord, as you feed us, as you come to us to make your home among us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you have given your life so that we might live. And we pray that we would live in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.